this topic that we're talking about is probably one of the most important things for you as a believer to get your mind around. And because this enemy series has to do with just with spiritual warfare. And so the scripture is clear that there is this cataclysmic battle going on all over us all of the time. And if we don't understand, and we, as far as we can understand, if we don't understand what's going on, we will continue to be bounced around like a ball in the middle of this, and we will continue to suffer. I believe that when a lot of Christians say, proclaiming Christians say, you know, I don't understand why everything sucks, everything's so hard, when they, you know, or people walk away from their faith. I don't personally believe you can really walk away from your faith if you're following Jesus fully, but people who are starting to walk away because it's like, well, I thought this was going to get easier with Jesus, not harder. And in the end, if you read scripturally, that is guaranteed not to happen. It does get harder. Things are bad. Things are what they seem. And I don't understand a lot of times when churches aren't transparent enough to talk about stuff like that because people are getting devoured. And so we decided to break into this series called Enemies. And the biggest part about a battle is you need to know who you're fighting, right? And so we've talked over the last few weeks. The first week we talked about who? The devil. Good thing I'm not secure in what you say and remember about my sermons. You guys would give me all kind of, I think he preached on giving or something. No, you guys would remember that. the devil. And so scripturally, the devil is not this little dude on your shoulder that just is just making you want to make bad food choices and eat high-calorie carb foods, right? The devil is a fallen angel from pride, and he is wicked, and he is evil. A third of the stars from heaven, angels, fell with him, and he has been polluting and deluding and attacking everybody on the face of the earth ever since. And so that is a pretty big deal, amen? And part two of what we study the next week after that, which was a bigger enemy for me personally, is me. Part two is my battle is my flesh, like me fighting me all the time. That is an ongoing situation. The scriptures and David calls out in the Psalms, and we see with Cain and Abel, like we were born in clear perfection with the Lord, and because of our sin, we have all been born into sin. So when you are in your mama kicking around as a little fetus, whatever you're doing, in there was sin in your veins. Literally sin in your veins. There's sin in us. And so we battle that. And so Elder Steve last week took part three, and he talked about the world. And so the world is against us. That's why the scriptures say, be in the world, not of the world, right? We are literally enemies with the things that are happening around us. What you watch on the news, what lifestyles people say, that all these things, those are things that are at war with us. And unfortunately, they all work together. I call it the trinity of death. Like there's a trinity of life, but there's a trinity of death. And it's what I battle. So the devil, my flesh, and the world. And so again, as we recap, when I am battling the devil, he's whispering nonsense in my ear, tempting me. And then inside, my flesh is wicked, and so it's grabbing onto that, right? And it's devising its own plans of wickedness. And then the world offers me lots of opportunities to go through with it, right? So it's this wicked thing, and most people will say, well, real Christians always freaking out about the world. Believe me, it will take everybody out. Everybody will be touched and is touched and ravished by this. The big difference is, as a believer, we are not called to be banged around by it. This is not our life. This war is something we're in. It's not something that manages us. You hear what I'm saying? The devil, scripturally, as we talked about it, he doesn't have any control over me. My flesh, believe it or not, scripture says I have power by the Holy Spirit to not live at bay at my flesh. Like you literally have power to say no to yourself. And some of us, that's probably the biggest thing holding us back, a lot of us. And number three, the world. I am in the world, but not of it. I am called to be in the world, reach people, love people like Jesus. I'm supposed to be where the broken and harlots and drug addicts are, but I'm not supposed to be one of them. I'm supposed to be the bar. I'm supposed to be love of Jesus, pulling people out of that place and be it. But it doesn't own me anymore. It's not supposed to own me anymore. Let me say it like that. Amen? And so scripture's clear. You're enlisted whether you like it or not, okay? So 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering, and Paul says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Christianity is not morality. Christianity isn't another good option for your kids not to live a thuggy life. Christianity is life and death. Christianity, to be a real Christian, to follow Jesus, means you're a soldier. You're literally a soldier in this war of darkness. So people say, well, you're just emotionalizing that. Read the word. Turn on the news. Look at your family. It's all over the place. And we say, God, send a way out. Send an answer to this battle. And his answer is, I did. It's you. The Holy Spirit-filled Christian is the answer to the war, and we are warriors in the middle of it. Jesus said this in Matthew 12. It says, whoever is not with me is against me. And so there's no middle ground. And which is the problem? We have a lot of people and believers in faith in the United States of America that belong to the church of the middle ground. And there is no such thing spiritually as the church of the middle ground. There's no middle, right? This is why when we preach garbage gospel at our churches, and not the gospel's not garbage, a form of it is, people perish. People don't win. They build big places. They have big money. They do good stuff, but they don't see supernatural fall. And so our heart's desire is to break away from that and say, Jesus, we want to be for you. I'm not just a believer and love Jesus. I'm a lover of Jesus, and I follow Jesus, and that's what we want to be as a church. Amen? So the number one thing you can do beyond understanding this war, and is number two, is respond. And I felt like the Lord was putting on my heart in first service at the end of worship, and God was really moving, and I really felt the Lord say, all of us are fighting. The bigger question is, how are you fighting? All of us are tired from fighting. We're all battling. We're all trying hard. We're trying to white-knuckle this thing, and I really feel that God's question for us is the Lord is like, hey, beloved, I know you're fighting, but you might be fighting the wrong way. If you're so tired, you're so worn out, you're so skeptical, you're so just antagonized by everything going on, maybe you're fighting the wrong way. Maybe you're fighting the wrong way. And so I don't mean to demean your fight, but I'm going to tell you Jesus wants to empower your fight so you actually win. And if you feel like you're never winning, then maybe there's a problem with how. Amen? And so our verse for today is Ephesians 6. We're just going to go over this. I covered it a couple weeks ago very shortly, and I'm going to cover the whole thing with more depth. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You can turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's one back there on the wall and those two little bookshelf things. And so one on the left is the ESV, one on the right is the New Living Translation. Take one home if you don't have a good Bible you can read, unless you can decipher King James. Praise the Lord. I'll read it and we can read it together if you want, but it will be up here on the screen. Paul says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This verse is not just a great coffee cup verse. This verse is literally Christian warfare 101, 101, what you need to know. This is literally instruction for us to walk through and understand what it is. And so here's our boom for today. If you're new today, boom is just a big idea I want you to go home with. We are not, and I was going to put we are not supposed to be, but I don't want to talk that way. I just want to proclaim what we are. We are not casualties of this great spiritual war that covers every inch of existence. We are to be conquerors equipped with the power and armor of the living God. Here's the thing. While this has literally taken children from us, while this has literally tempted our flesh in every minute of the day, while this has brought abuse, while this has brought addictions, the bigger point of all those things is that we are supposed to be conquerors over those things. Those things are not what identify us. Many of us identify ourselves as our brokenness. We are not to identify ourselves as our brokenness. We are people that go through our brokenness with the power of Christ. Amen? And so spiritual warfare, this language, this is the language of the Bible. It's fight. It's war. It's bring it. There's no middle ground. And so as believers, as a church, when we say we want to be a church, what are we saying? We're saying we are a battalion for the Christ the Lord, Jesus Christ, which would explain a few things of why everything doesn't go smoothly around here. Amen? Good. Great for agreeing with me. Let's break this down. Verse 10. I'm just going to walk through this. This is how we fight. This is the armor against the three things, the three enemies that we've covered over the last 3 weeks. So verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So when something starts off with finally, what can you assume? Okay, you could go that route. Sure, well, finally, what finally would presume is like there was something before that this is attached to, right? And so if you look through, and what Paul is doing is he's bringing this crescendo of the entire book of Ephesians, okay? And so what he does is he lines out, and I'm just going to walk you through some of the things that talked about in the book of Ephesians. So finally is connected to these. Number one, the Ephesians talks about considering all that God has done for you, considering the glorious standing you have as a child of God, considering his great plan of the ages, considering his plan for Christian maturity and how he grows you, considering God's conduct that he calls every believer to live, considering the filling of the Holy Spirit and walking with the Spirit, considering there's a battle to fight in the Christian life. All of those things are combined into one thing, finally, because all that God has done for you, put on the armor of God. You hear me? There is a pre. There's a pre to this. Nobody will understand and want to understand what it is to want to put on the full armor of God until you understand the grace. Like, Christians are dumb, right? Think about Christianity as a whole. Give up your money, give up your time, give up your stuff, quit having sex with random people, right? Listen to everything your pastor says because he's right about extremely everything on the face of the earth. That one might be a little questionable. But think about it. To be who we are is ridiculous, right? It doesn't make any sense by the world's standards. And so when we talk about putting on the spiritual armor of God, the reason why we want to gear up and fight is because we've been saved by grace. Like, this is our fight. In God, the death that we deserve, he freed us from. The life that we were in bondage from, he freed us from. He set us free to do what? Not be good moral people with good Christian stickers on our car. He saved you to fight. You hear me? And so the catalyst for putting on the armor of God is God's grace. It's Jesus. Amen? And this, the funny thing is, if you line out that scripture, number one, be strong in God's power. This goes back to what I was saying earlier. Number one, many of us, all of us are fighting one way or another. Some of us are fighting with our power, and we're all guilty of this, right? White knuckling is great for like 2 weeks. In my house, it lasts for 2 hours, right? I'm really never going to say that thing again. And by the time I get home, I stub my toe or whatever it is. Twinkie looks at me lavishly. Whatever it is. I will fall on my own strength. I'm dead serious. I fall when I try to white knuckle. Some of you are disciplined brothers and sisters, but I guarantee you, you will fail eventually. And so there's a difference between fighting in your power and God's power. Amen? And the God's armor, and moving on, the end of that text before we go on, I don't want to miss this, it says that you can actually stand against the devil's schemes. You hear me? This is just proof, again, that he doesn't own you. He doesn't own us. He doesn't own the church. He is mighty foe, but he does not own you. And so what I would love to see in my own home, my own heart, and us all in this church is like people who understand that we are not at bay of the devil. We are not at bay of my flesh, and I am surely not at bay of this broken, dying world. That's why we preach the gospel. Amen? And not a watered-down version of the gospel. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." If we could for a minute, just we talked about this, we could for a minute right now, we're all seeing through our eyeballs, right? I assume most of you are seeing through your eyeballs. Okay, but right now, if we were to put on spiritual heaven glasses for a minute, we would see that in this room, there is way more stuff going on than what you see, right? Right now, as you're thinking and listening to this, either you're checking out, you're doing Facebook, you're thinking about what you got to do next week. Right now, the devil is tempting some of us. Right now, your flesh is crying out for some of this. And if we could see there, the scripture talk about there are literally spiritual forces fighting over you right now. There is wars going on between angelic and demonic things happening in this room right now. That is why learning how to fight God's way is different, because you can't touch anything flying around in here. You can't even beat what you got going on in your own head. This is why we need to learn how to fight his way. Amen? Amen. There's spiritual warfare going on. And so Paul is in prison. This is a prison epistle. So Paul is in prison, and as Paul is writing out this encouragement for the Ephesian church, he looks through the bars of his cell, and what does he see? Standing in front of him is a Roman soldier. And so as he's looking and writing these things down, and I'm just assuming, but this is where it is, they are used to seeing Roman soldiers. And so as he's looking at this Roman soldier, Paul is literally using all the pieces of armor on this Roman soldier to write out our instruction for how to put on spiritual armor. And so Ephesians, as he's sitting in prison, he lines this out. And so you can see, where's my little guy? Show my little guy. Look at that dog. That's Tyson Yarnell right there. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, except this guy's not as buff. But this dude has like a 12-pack. I don't know what that is. 1, 2, 3, that's an 8-pack. That's intimidating. I ain't got nothing. Mine is buried way underneath somewhere. Amen? But this is the imagery that we can imagine that Paul is looking at, and this is the imagery because they know Roman soldiers, and as he talked to them, he put it in the context for them, like, listen, this belt, listen, these shoes, listen, this thing. I've just seen if you're paying attention. Amen. So that is the background. So what I want to do today is I just want to walk through all of these pieces of armor that Paul lines out for us. So number one, the scripture says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Where's my little guy with the belt? Look at that. I took so much time on stealing from some other guy's graphics to put it up there so you could see each one of this. So the belt of truth. So let me talk about this a little bit. So, and I'm just going to read some historical stuff per thing we talk about. This girdle encircled the waist and served to stabilize the body, protect the midsection, and provide the soldier with a place to restrain his garments so that his movements in the heat of battle would be unhindered. And so right now, so Roman soldiers would have this belt on, and so they would be wearing what? Did you say kilts? Kind of kilts. They would be wearing these Roman war garbs, like these long, right, man dresses, whatever you want to call it. And so imagine what would happen if you're wearing your man dress, but you're a big stud in battle, and you're going and running, and you got this thing. What would happen? You would fall on your face, and someone is going to see an unfortunate thing they don't want to see eventually, right? And so you're going to have on, and so they would wear literally these belts that would tie together their entire garb. They would hike up their stuff and tie on this belt, and then they would use that to go into war so all their stuff wasn't in the way. And so it's interesting how Paul takes a piece of this armor and then he puts it to truth. And so he says, put on the belt of truth. Now, what would truth have to do with girding your stuff? Amen? What would it have to do? When Jesus says this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is not, again, a coffee cup verse. Jesus is literally lining out, when this goes on, look at me, I'm the way. When this is happening, look at me, I'm the truth, I'm the truth. Gird yourself in my truth, right? Gird yourself in what I say. Gird yourself in what is truth and not by how you feel. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, nice little monk, nailing stuff to the wall, to the door, He wrote this. He was tormented by the devil night after night after night of his life. The devil would come in and preach truth of his wickedness over him, and it would be at bay. And so when Martin Luther finally came to the Lord, there's a story that Martin Luther tells later. He says, one day the devil came to see Martin Luther again and presented him with a long list of sins that Martin Luther was guilty of. Okay? He says, after that, Satan had finished, Luther says, okay, and this is what Luther said. Literally, he would yell these things in his cell at night in his room. He said, now, right across that list in red ink, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses me from all of my sin. And the end of the story says there was nothing the devil could say to that. If you were not girded in the truth, instead of your emotions and how you feel, you will continue to be a mess. You hear what I'm saying? Because many of us, our go-to thing is how we feel, right? Literally, right now, you are probably working off this experience in this room by how it is emotionally making you feel, right? Your relationships are emotionally how they make you feel. The bigger problem with that is that emotions many times lie. Emotions are not truth. And so as a believer, we are called to gird ourselves with God's truth. When we look at the scriptures in Psalms 18, I just randomly picked a couple verses, 1-3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That is truth. Amen. That is truth. And so you are not, your default mode is not truth. You hear me? Your default mode is default mode. Your default mode is lie. Your default mode is your flesh. Your default mode is your feelings. And the scriptures are clear. You have to gird yourself with God's truth. What does God say about you? What does he say? Well, I feel like I'm a loser. Well, guess what? The scripture says you're not. The scripture says you're more than a conqueror. The scripture says you're full of his Holy Spirit. The scripture says you're new. That is truth. And if we do not pull our lives together day by day, by the way, all of these are verbs. You're supposed to put on these things. It's purposeful. Every day, if I don't gird myself in God's truth, I'm going to be a mess. Amen? Next one is the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody say breastplate of righteousness. So I'll read you the little historical background. This refers to the leather body armor that was worn to protect against the vital tender areas, to protect the vital tender areas of the body. Specifically, the heart is in mind here. And so there's this leather thing, and it's got some armor on it. The guy's got around, and it is protecting his most vital organs in his body, right? It's protecting his heart, because one good lunge of the heart, what happens? Okay, and so Paul likens this breastplate of righteousness. And so these two things Paul puts together. And so what is righteousness? The simple answer to righteousness is right standing with God. Being right in God's eyes, okay? And so being right in God's eyes as your breastplate. So why, if you could start to put these things together, why would they be important? And I think it's twofold. Number one, and I just kind of wrote this out, you got to understand some things about righteousness, okay? Romans 3, 23 through 24, all have sinned. Everybody say all. All fall short of the glory of God, and all are, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So number one, you are not righteous. You are not righteous on your own. You could never be righteous. All of your stuff is like filthy rags to the Lord. All of it. The reason why you are right is because Jesus is right. The reason why you are clean, first and foremost, is because Jesus has made you clean. Somebody asked me this years ago, and I've always had the hardest time with it, but they said, do you realize that you're good enough right now? Some of us are just trying to earn. Well, what about holiness? Like, I still got a lot to learn. I got to quit cussing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying by heaven's standards for freedom and redemption, I don't think you're done yet, but you are good enough yet to already be in the God's kingdom. God's grace washes over you. So imagine, why would that kind of breastplate be important over you? Because you need to know that. Your heart needs to be anchored in the fact that I'm already enough for Jesus, because he filled in all the gap. Jesus filled in all the gap, and now I am made righteous because of Jesus. That protects my heart. This is why I believe in a secure salvation. If you are saved, you will not lose your salvation. If you are truly following after Jesus, it can't go anywhere, and it has nothing to do with you and everything to do about Jesus. Scriptures say he holds you in the palm of his hand, and nothing can tear you out. Can you see why that's important to guard your heart? Some of you walk around so guilt-filled, like you're never saved. Maybe you're not, but the reason isn't him, it's you. It's dying and allowing him to be the Lord of your life. Amen? And then the other part of this, the other part of this is part two, is being holy. Ah, here we go, I knew there was a catch. Like being holy, like so if holiness, righteousness, we want to, can we be righteous on our own? No, we get that. But the scriptures say, and it talks about this in 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, you shall be holy because I'm holy. So the reason why I want to change my life for the billionth time, roll your eyes at me, is not because I'm trying to earn him. I have him. He's a good father. I want to be like him. And so every time that I walk in holiness, I'm honoring my God and my Father, and I'm winning against the battle of brokenness. I don't just stop. I don't say no to porn. I don't say no to cheating on my wife. I don't say no to dope just because I'm white knuckling. I said because I want to honor Jesus. I want to honor him, and I want to be holy because his mark is on my chest, and I want to represent his kingdom. And so holiness, people being set free of their bondage, has way more to do with the why. Way more to do with the why in him, because he saves us. Amen? So we got this breastplate on us. And so the next part, is this the one I messed up? Now, next one is shoes, sandals of peace. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And we just call these the sandals of peace. So we all know that Roman soldiers were boss, right? Right? Right. There was no, the Roman soldiers were, for 1,500 years, the strongest army on the face of the earth. No question. 1,500 years. They took over barbarians. They took over herbarians, whatever you want to talk about. They conquered. And one of their greatest assets in their strength was this, their shoes, their sandals. And what I mean by that was they would take their sandals, their Nikes, whatever they had, and they would put in cleats in their shoes, underneath their shoes, to give them a stronghold. So you imagine when you get into battle and you're on mud and you're wearing your flip-flops, or Jared, of course, has got no shoes on again, right? And so imagine that's what's happening. What happens to you? You're going to, and they were going over terrain. They were marching for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. And so one of the strongest assets as Roman soldiers that they figured out was shoes. They had cleats. And so Paul takes this thing. He says, number one, he ties in these sandals of peace, these cleats, and connected them to peace in the gospel. Now, why on earth would it be necessary to have the peace be your shoes? Say it again. To stand firm. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, or let them be afraid." Every day when I wake up, within minutes, this starts. And I start thinking about all the terrible things that I saw the day before. I start thinking about all the things I have to get done. I have to start thinking about all the enemies that come against me. I start thinking about all my shortcomings. And I'm telling you that if I don't purposely put on the peace that passes understanding from the gospel underneath me on purpose, I'm going to be a mess. Because think about it. This is the anthem for a believer. Like, you have to put underneath your very foundation every day, what if the phone rings today and it's horrible? What if I lose my job? What if I get told that I have cancer? What if my temptation today is so overwhelming to get high again or to do whatever it is over and over and over and over and over again? For us, you have to put on the peace of the gospel. Jesus said, "I give you my peace." It's not my peace. Jesus gives us supernatural peace, but you've got to put it on. Okay, if the phone did ring today, if the phone rang today and it was horrible news, I know that my Savior will rescue me. I know that even if my body dies today, I have Jesus, I'm going home. I know that if I get cancer today, it comes on the phone, Jesus can and will heal. One way or the other, amen? What I'm saying is you know this. What I'm saying is you have to do this every day. You have to put it on. You have to wash your mind under the fact that these gospels, the sandals of peace in the gospel. If this is going to be a hard day, Jesus reigns. Here's the next one. The shield of faith. So look at this man's lovely shield. I'll read you the background. This is not a little round shield, but it refers to a large rectangular shield behind which a soldier could be safe from the fiery darts of the enemy. Often, Roman soldiers would soak these leather shields in water before a battle, and this enabled the shields to be more effective in quenching the flaming missiles of the enemy. Now think about this big shield that these guys would stand behind, and then Paul equates it to faith. Think about it. I get the imagery. This shield that a believer has is faith. Why? What's faith? We know in Scripture in Hebrews 1:11 says, faith is, here's the answer, is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things we have not seen. So think about it. How many of you have actually seen Jesus with your eyes? Now, if you have some stigmata thing with toast and you saw the face of Jesus in the side of a camel's butt or something like that, I don't want to hear about it. I don't believe in that kind of stuff, okay? But I'm saying none of us have laid our eyes on Jesus, but how many of us know without question Jesus is alive? Amen, right? That kind of thing, that kind of that kind of faith. And I wrote out a few things like, in every situation, no matter what the outlook is, we must believe by faith, even if we can't see it, that God's going to be victorious. Amen. You have to put that on purpose. When all of the arrows, how many could testify that the enemy throws some nasty arrows, right? The phone rings, all of these things, that, you know, the person comes, negative thoughts, all of these things. The enemy just starts bringing this nonsense. They come. There's a way to fight it, and it's called faith. Renee, I use you as an example this morning. So Renee was diagnosed with cancer, what, 2 years ago? 2 years ago, and what I loved about that was not the cancer, but I loved about what God did in Renee's heart to build her faith. Like from the beginning, this is what came out of Renee's mouth. I was diagnosed with breast cancer today, but I know that in Jesus' name, he's going to heal me. You know what I mean? Renee isn't programmed to think that way. That is a choice. That is a choice. And many of you have been through similar circumstances. Robin's been through that. Tyson's been through that. Many of you in this room, like, this is what's happened, but I know Jesus says something different. I know that I feel lonely. I'm a single mama, all these things, but I know Jesus has more for me. But you have to be in faith on purpose. You have to activate on faith. It won't just come over you and go, oh yeah, I guess it, cancer sucks, right? Loneliness stinks, right? Addictions are real. The bigger point, though, is Jesus is bigger than all of them. And the question for you is, do you believe it? And even bigger than that, do you lay that over every circumstance? This is a horrible, horrible enemy, but Jesus is bigger. Like, you have to do this on purpose. There's no such thing as an on-fire, unproactive believer. You have to be on purpose. Amen? Dave Guzik said this. I'll put the quote up there. Thoughts, feelings, imaginations, fears, and lies. All of these can be hurled at us by Satan as fiery darts. Faith turns them back. And so, by the way, how do you build your faith? Number one, the scripture said we can ask the Lord for more faith. I don't know how many of you pray that, praying for more faith. But number two, remembering. You know what I mean? One of the worst things I've done in my faith is I've forgotten. I've forgotten God's goodness. Amen. You want to talk about something that builds your faith, the fight? You have a big enemy coming at you today. Well, guess what you should do? Why don't you go back and remember how the Lord saved you? Why don't you go back and remember when God pulled you out of something, healed you from cancer, brought your family out of brokenness? You need to go back and say, hey, my God has worked in me before, and I know he's going to do it again. Right? That's how you build faith. Some of you walk around like God's never touched a miracle thing in your life, and you've forgotten all that he has done. Amen? This is one of those things every day. Well, I feel pretty hopeless. Oh, man, but remember when Jesus saved my marriage with my wife and healed my family and healed my friends of cancer and brought our wayward children back to Jesus? Remember when he did that? He's going to do it again. I'm going to raise my Ebenezer today and say, the Lord has been with us thus far. He's going to stay with us. Amen? Like, you guys have to understand, faith is proactive. Faith is something you do. You don't just faith. You faith. It's a verbal thing, right? Not verbal. It's a verbiage. Oh, yeah, whatever. Here's the next one. Helmet of salvation. Now, look at this. The helmet was given to the Roman soldier to protect his noggin, right? To protect his head. Regardless of how well the rest of him were protected, a blow to the brain rendered the entire soldier ineffective. So think about this. He is girded with all this man gear, but he's got nothing on his head. And one, look, think about David and Goliath. It took a rock to take down this Philistine that none of the armies of Israel could take. It was a rock. So what could happen to us? One little pelted thing aimed at your, why is it necessary for salvation? And the key is here, salvation and a helmet. Why are those two things put together? Yeah. If you're not rooted in your salvation, you're in big trouble. Like, if my mind's not convinced I'm saved, I don't care how much church you do. I don't care if you're leading an Oikos church. I don't care if you're a pastor or an elder. I don't care if you're a church 17 times a week, if that's even physically possible. All of that stuff doesn't matter. Those are just actions. If you are not convincing yourself every single day that the gospel is real and pertains to you. I once heard it said that one day the best thing sermon that all of us need to preach to ourselves is the gospel. Every day I have to wake up and remind myself when the brain starts, ha, you know what? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I am blind, but now I see. I was far from God. Now I am next to God. I am his chosen son. And this has nobody else in the room. It's just me. I need to put the helmet of my salvation on my head because sometimes it's the only thing that pulls me through the day. Because why does the scripture talk so much about renewing your mind? Every day, renew your mind. Why? Because the default of your mind is death. The default of the spirit is life, but you have to go that way. You have to preach the gospel to yourself. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to remind yourself that, man, in Jesus Christ, the rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This is why worship's so good for this. Amen. Just sing and worship over your heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I have to wash my head over that truth every day. Our favorite ghetto theologian, the Honorable W.R. Danes, once said this: "Having your salvation rule your mind and not your mind ruling your salvation will change everything for us." Do you understand the difference? Having your salvation rule your mind and not your mind rule your salvation. If you're not convinced, who will be? Are you saved or not? Because if you understand that you are, everything else is downhill. Not easy. And many of us, our minds keep dictating our salvation. Well, I screwed up again. Well, I blah, blah, blah. Well, I haven't done this enough. Well, I haven't done this enough. I didn't do what Pastor Rob said. Blah, 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 blah. Nonsense. You have to be rooted and take control of your mind by what is truth. Let me say it a billion times more. Your mind's default is death. The spirit's default is life. Amen. Boy, that guy's just profound, isn't he? You should bring. By the way, if you're new here today, that's just me. My name is William Robert Danes, and so I don't consider myself a deep theologian. I just want to make people laugh. I'm trying to write a book someday of one-liners, so it's going to pay for our church building. And so here's one of the next ones that says, the sword of the Spirit, and they brought it to my attention that I said sword if the Spirit. And so this is why I shouldn't do PowerPoint in the middle of the night. And so it's just another testimony of why I should have people check my stuff. But it's supposed to say, so for you, those of you that are squirrel chasers, I'm not trying to go to any profound meaning you haven't understood yet. It's literally supposed to be of, okay? So I couldn't change it in between the services. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so here's something to notice. This is the only piece that this text talks about that's offensive, that is not defensive. The word of God is the one thing, this sword, this thing that we hack and whack the enemy with, is the only thing that we have is this sword. That is our one offensive position. Everything else is defensive, right? So we're protecting our minds. We're protecting our hearts. We're putting on these sandals of peace. We have all this stuff. And the one thing that we hit him with is God's word. Amen? So again, if we look at Jesus, Jesus is gone. He's anointed for ministry. He gets baptized. He gets pushed into the desert for 40 days fasting. And the devil comes around and the devil begins to tempt him in his weakest moment. And Jesus responded to him, "Hey, do you know who I am? You know who my daddy is? I'm a bad mama jama. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm a boss. Get away from me." He didn't say anything like that. He said scripture. Everything the enemy told him, he only answered the enemy with scripture. Remember, John Piper once said, it really triggered my heart, and for a few of us around here, is that the devil, the only thing you can hit the devil with is scripture. What are you going to do? I mean, you're going to talk the devil out of his evil? "Hey, fella, this isn't a really good idea. This is not nice. This is my wife here, and you don't want to pick on her." No, he wants to kill and destroy you. He is an extremist. He's the ultimate extremist. His job is your destruction. You can't argue with him. You can't beat him. You can't talk nicely to him. The only thing that beats the enemy for us is God's word. So when he brings something like Romans 8:28, God uses all things for those who love him. All things, right? All things. Okay, you know what, enemy? You know what? Whatever you're going to throw at me, whatever death and destruction you bring, guess what? God's word says that God's going to use this for his glory and my good. But you have to do this on, this is why we tell people you need to know God's word. You need to know God's word and not, and this isn't a thing. I don't want you to check off a box. You need to know God's word because you sure in the heck need to know what to fight with. What does God say about when the enemy comes? What does God say when temptation comes? What does God say when your children are acting crackheaded? What does God say, right? And the other part of this, as I wrote down last night, there's more than just knowing. It's also obeying. So when the word of God, imagine you have this mighty spirit sword and you're like, hey, enemy, look at my sword. Look at it. I would tear all of you up, suckers. Look at my sword. It's a bad mama jama, isn't it? Like, the way you swing God's word is you obey it. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, and thus deceiving yourself. So when you say, when you read scripture and it calls you to forgive people, when it calls you to love one another, when it calls you to heap burning coals on your enemies' heads by loving them and giving them forgiveness, whatever the thing is, when you obey, listen to what happens. Darkness is smacked. Light is brought forth. You hear me? The scriptures say we can resist the devil, right? Say no to him, yes to God. That's how we fight. Getting in the word with your family and challenging. This is why Discovery Bible Study is so key for us as a church. If you don't know what that is, you'll learn about it eventually. Small chunks of scripture and discipleship. Major, major push to apply it. Okay, I just read the word. Jesus said, I need to go forgive this guy. I need to go give away my stuff. I need to go do whatever it is I'm going to do. Yes, Lord. How? And go do it. You have just beaten what the enemy was brought in for destruction. Right? When you, like, I heard this great sermon one time. Pastor Jimmy said it from Texas. He said, your no is her hope. And it's talking about, like, pornography and stuff. Like, when I abstain from pornography and say no, I bring a decrease in the demand. And that way, an increase, it stops. It can stop. If enough of us would quit asking for the demand of pornography, it would bring down pornographic business. It would bring down sex trafficking and the desire, the sickness. When I say no, I take a stand in the darkness for light. That's why I want to obey. I want to know God's word because it's God's, not only is it life to me, but it's also how I fight. Amen? And that's why weak, wordless churches will always perish no matter if they have 10,000 people in the seats or not. Numbers don't matter. Obedience matters. Amen? The end of it, verse 18, just says this. This is how he ends it. It won't be up there, but pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayer and request. Men of God, if you are not getting up daily and hitting your knees and praying for your family, when Jesus says, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you, believe me, it's in his name to pray God's power and presence over your family. It's in God's name that your children loving Jesus. And every night I pray over Naomi the same prayer. Every night, and I prayed it over every single one of my kids when they were little. Lord, I pray that she will follow you all the days of her life and you will mightily fill her with your Holy Spirit every day of her life. That's it. I don't pray for jobs. I don't pray for husbands. I don't pray for any of that stuff. I do that other times. My number one prayer is, God, fill her with your Holy Spirit and make her a woman of God. Make her a woman of God because no, in the end, all of my good intentions on worldly parenting will not cause her to stay straight, will not cause her to honor Jesus. It was only God himself bringing salvation to my little girl. Women of God, are you praying for your babies? And not just so you won't kill them in the middle of the day. Which I believe is a righteous prayer, right? The scripture said, man, pray. Like when Jesus said, man, if you have the mustard seed of faith, you can move mountains. Man, we get there in prayer. God. So in this neighborhood, we had this outreach yesterday, okay? And we had this outreach, first outreach we've ever had, and we only had a few kids from the neighborhood show up and a bunch of our kids. And so Jimmy and I were talking, and we were talking, and back in the day, I used to be an outreach pastor, and we would spend thousands of dollars at an old church, the first church I ever pastored at, and we'd spend thousands of dollars on moonwalks. And by the way, you were at a church yesterday to Rob Dan's pastors that had a moonwalk on the premise. That is a miracle, because I got baggage, and it comes in the form of a moonwalk. Okay, but I know that the way that we've fought for a long time and churches have fought is not right. And so yesterday we had a few kids show up, a bunch of our kids. We ate, we jumped around, and Jimmy and I were talking. He's like, "Well, man, you know, not a lot of people showed up," and da 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 da. And I'm like, "No way. That is not how we bring salvation to people, number one." You know what happens is we punch through darkness. Yesterday, we had worship music playing over our neighborhood. We had people here, amen? Our kids heard about Jesus. A few neighborhood kids heard about Jesus. Our neighbors saw us out doing stuff, smiling, laughing, doing our stuff. This is what I believe. Spiritual warfare is like a dome of darkness over us. And every time we walk in faithfulness, we punch light through one spot at a time. Yesterday, we punched light through by being obedient, right? So now there's a ray of light shining in where there was darkness. And so what do? We keep punching, and we keep punching, and we keep punching. The same in your life, the same in your family, the same in your heart. It's warfare. Do you think the devil for a minute's going to give up this ground? Do you think the devil's going to for a minute give up your kids that easy, your freedom from addictions, your thoughts? Do you think for a minute your flesh is just going to say, "Okay, let's submit"? Its default is garbage. The Spirit's default is always life. And so the point of this sermon is, these are something you do on purpose. This is put daily on the armor of God. Many of us get up and do our thing, and we get rolled over again and again and again, and God's saying, "No, beloved, put this on so you will withstand the devil in this evil day." How do you do that? Discipleship. Reading your word, praying when you don't know how, walking. And this is why the church exists. This is why we do this together. This is why we grow. I'm not trying to, you're going to forget this in a half an hour, most of it. But you need to remember that if you daily get up, read God's word, be with him, and be around a church family that pushes you to be more like him, you're winning. You're winning. Let's go back to the boom. We are not casualties of this great spiritual war that covers every inch of existence. We are to be conquerors equipped with the power and armor of the living God. I'm going to pray over you. Holy, holy, holy God. Lord, we need you to show us more. Lord, I think if I could be so bold just to speak on behalf of most of us in this room, Lord, we have to be honest that we love you. We want to honor you. But unfortunately, in our busyness and the state of our world we live in, Jesus, we just run right out the door with good intentions. And then we get mowed over again. Lord, would you show us, Jesus, how to be men and women of the word? God, would you show us how to be a battalion of soldiers who are all in, and Lord, know how to put the gospel of peace under our feet, righteousness across our hearts, salvation over our mind, Jesus, a shield of great faith, Lord God, that we trust and believe in everything you're doing, no matter what the enemy would bring. Lord, I guess I'm praying right now that you would come and rewire our hearts and minds, because our default is sin. But Lord, we know that you have given us so much more. Lord, I pray, number one, right now, I just pray for the annihilation of a victim mentality in this room. Lord, I know that men and women have been through some horrible, heartbreaking things, but it is not what defines them. It is not who they are to be. It is not how they should describe themselves. It is not how they should think of themselves in their minds. But Lord, I pray that you just give them a mind of victory to know that no matter what the enemy, the flesh, or the world has brought, you have brought glory out of it, God, and you are calling them to cling on to your truth and hope. Lord, I pray death to victim mentality in this church. And God, I pray for a heart of victory. God, would you do something in us in this church right now? Lord, fill us, your Holy Spirit, blow through this room. Some of us need to come just to our knees, to your cross, and just confess, Lord, that we have been trying to do this on our own. Like you've just put on my heart earlier, we are all busy and trying and fighting, but some of us are fighting with the wrong methods. Jesus, forgive us and empower us. So, Lord, as we worship you, may you start to shift the hearts and the minds of men to confess before you and before other men. Would you put on our hearts right now, people in this room, to move in obedience and pray for? And God, be glorified as we worship you. Amen.